107, that's where we're going to go. Praise the Lord, appreciate that very much. Psalm 107, still in the church heading outside door. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and take it from one of our ushers, and you can use it while you're here in the service, page 652. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, Psalm 107 is where we want to go to here this morning. Psalm 107. Well, I've been looking at a little bit of a series here, kind of a little mini-series through the month of November here. Just different things I've been praising the Lord for. Praise the Lord that I know the Bible I hold in my hand is, in fact, the Word of God. I looked at that a couple weeks ago. And then last week, looked at the idea that I thank God that I know there's a God. I know I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question. I know, in fact, that there is a God. This message this morning kind of dovetails with that, And you'll see what I mean in just a second. Psalm 107 in your Bibles, if you are physically able to, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here, starting in verse number 1. I want to read down through verse number 8 is our text here this morning. Psalm 107, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathereth them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to the city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men." I want to think about here this morning, I thank God that God is good. Amen. Thank God that God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, as we look at this verse, several others that we'll go to here this morning. I pray that You'd help us to be able to see and know that, in fact, You are a good God. Father, we look around in our world today, and many in our world might question that. But Lord, help us to stand true, help us to stand firm on knowing that we have a great, wonderful, loving, kind, merciful God. Lord, I pray that You'd help us now in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. The phrase has been said many times, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good, isn't He? And I've heard that phrase many times, but in the psalmist or in this particular psalm, that's kind of what I see, that God is good all the time, and all the time He is good. We see in verse number 1 where it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." We see it in verse number 8 where we left off. It said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." Why? For His goodness. Not only is that verse right here in verse number 8, but we see it several other times. Matter of fact, look in verse number 15, same chapter, verse number 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." We see it again in verse number 21, where He says here, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." We see it again in verse number 31, where it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." And so over and over in this psalm, we see the goodness of the Lord expressed, the goodness of the Lord spoken to us. Turn back to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, in verse number 8, you're here in the book of Psalms, so turn back to Psalm chapter number 34. Find that on page 614 if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you. In Psalm 34, in verse number 8, the Bible says here in verse number 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." And so over and over in the Bible, matter of fact, over 60 times, we have the direct statement that God is good, or that the Lord is good. We have it over 60 times in the Bible, and yet there would be people in our world today who deny the fact that God is good. There would be people in our world who think that, no, we don't have a good God. We have a hurtful God. We have a God that causes pain. We have a God that causes suffering. We have a God that's unfair, all of those things. And they look at what's going on in our world today. They look at the pain. They look at the suffering. They look at all the evil that's in our world today. And they say something to this effect. They say, well, if God is good, Why is there so much pain in our world? Or if God is good, why do I suffer so much? Or if God is good, why did my grandpa have to die the way he did? That question comes up, and let me say, that's a fair question. It's a question, really, that we need to deal with. There's no doubt about it. As we look in our world today, there is suffering. There's no doubt about it. There is pain. And if you're a faithful witness, if you're somebody who's maybe going on door-to-door visitation, or you're talking to people at work, or maybe even sometimes you're talking with your family, probably at some time this question is going to come up, that if God is so good, why is there so much evil? Why is there so much pain and suffering? Why is there so many of those things? And there's many people that don't believe God's good. They would compare him more to some overbearing ogre that merely tantalizes man with the illusion of goodness. But really, their man is enveloped in evil, pain, and suffering. Some would go so far as to deny the very existence of God based on the fact that there is pain and suffering there. Well, I want to take our Bibles here this morning, and I just want to look at the question, is God good? Do we in fact have a good God? And I believe as we read through the Word of God, as we look at the Word of God, I believe that we'll clearly see, indeed, we do have a good God. Despite the pain, despite the suffering, despite the evil, despite the days getting worse and worse, and I would agree to all of that, we still have a good God. And so let's look in our Bibles and see that. Ephesians chapter number 2. That's where we're going to go tonight, or this morning. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2. And look here in verse number 51. Not 51, verse from 4. Page 51, page 1251. That's what I was giving you. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. I want to give you some reasons that I know God is good. If you face somebody and he's questioning, is God good? Here's some reasons that you ought to know. Here's some things you ought to have in your tool bag to prove and to be able to show God is good. Well, here's the first thing. God is good because he's a loving God. God is good because he's loving. Look in verse number 4, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 4. The Bible says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That is, God's love for us was great. That's what the Bible says here in this verse, that his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God loved us more than anyone else ever loved us. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. The Bible would say in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. See, can I tell you this? God loves you. And this amazing love that he has towards you is despite who you are. See, I want you to think about who you are. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. It says here, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What were we? Well, we were dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins. Verse number 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I just want you to think about this. God loves you even though who you are. And who are you? You're a person who's dead in trespasses and sin. That's verse number 1. Who else are you? You're a person who's walking according to the course of this world, the according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That is, we in ourselves, we in our flesh, you know, we have a tendency to go towards that which is evil, that which is wrong, that which is for ungodly, towards that which is satanic, if you will, the prince of the power of the air. We're children of disobedience, the Bible says. That is, in ourselves, hey, when God looked at us, he saw every single one of us was a person who didn't obey God. He saw every single one of us was a person who was rebellious against God. Every single one of us who wanted to go their own way rather than going God's way. And yet we find in verse number 4 where it says, but God. See, that's who we were in verses 1 through 3. But God in verse number 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That is, God loved you, somebody who's truly unlovable by God. Because you're not worthy of it. I love my wife. She's sweet to me. She does nice things for me. Sometimes I want her to do more, but she does. That's just because of my little selfish heart. That's what it is. And I'm sure she wants me to do more than I do for her. But that's kind of how life goes sometimes. But I love her. But I'll tell you what, there's certain other people that I don't love. They're mean people. They're cruel people. They're not kind in any way. And God's saying here in verses 1 through 3, that's who you were. You were cruel, unkind, you were not lovable. But God, verse 4, loved you. See, that's a great thing. God loves you. I want you to notice the second thing. How do I know God is good? Not only because he loves me, here's the second thing, because he's kind. Because God is kind to me. Look in verse number 7 here in the text. Verse number 7, it says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How do I know God is good? Number one, because God loves me. Number two, because God is kind to me. He showed me kindness. Now, what kindness did he show to me? He showed me the kindness of Jesus Christ. He gave us Jesus Christ. The Bible says at the end of verse number 7, he showed his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is, it's because of Jesus that we see God's kindness. It is because of Jesus that we see God's love. It is because of what Jesus did. And really, in what this verse is referring to, what we see in this verse and even see in the next verse and see in verse number 5 is the kindness of God, and it's called the grace of God. Look in verse number 5. Verse number 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then it says this, by grace ye are saved. Verse number 7 uses the word grace, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Verse number 8, we see it again, for by grace are you saved. That is, when God showed you grace, you know what he's showing you? He's showing you kindness. That's what grace is. Grace is undeserved kindness. And not a one of us deserved the kindness of God. Not one of us deserved the love of God. And yet God would show grace. God would show kindness to us through Jesus Christ. The Bible would say in John chapter number 15 and verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus showed us love. Jesus showed us kindness. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary. 26 times the psalmist will take the two words, love and kindness, and put them together. 26 times in reference to God, we have the idea that God is loving kindness. Matter of fact, look at it. Hold your place here in Ephesians. Be right back there. I just want you to turn back to where we started today, Psalm chapter 107. Psalm 107, we see this idea of the loving kindness of God. Again, I mentioned 26 times we see it in the book of Psalms. We're just going to look at one time. But in Psalm chapter 107, in verse number 43, page 653, we see it. Psalm 107, in verse number 43, the Bible says this, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. See, the text is saying that the wise person will observe all that God is and all that God does and realize when they look at all of that God is and look at all that God is, God does, that he is a loving God, that he is a kind God. That is, it's going to be obvious when you look at God, that's who he is. See, that's what the psalmist wants us to know. And we can look at back in Ephesians chapter number 2, and we can look at the fact that God shows his love. We can look at the fact that God shows his kindness, and we have to say, God is good. God is loving. God is kind. God is all of those things. But let me give you a third reason I know God is good. And that is this. Not only is he loving, not only is he kind, but God is a saving God. God is a saving God. Come back to Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 5 again. At the end of verse number 5, you see the little parenthetical phrase in parentheses there. It says this, by grace are ye saved. We see it again in verse number 8, where verse number 8 says, for by grace are ye saved. For by grace are you saved. You know, if you were wondering if God was good, I can look at Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 5 and 8 and say, God is good. Yeah, that should really remove all doubt. It says that we can be saved. It says that we are saved, verse number 5. It says that we are saved, verse number 8. Let me say, it's wonderful to be saved. Amen. It's wonderful to know you're on your way to heaven. But what are we saved from? Well, verse number 1. Verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were, this is what we were, dead in trespasses and sins. What were we saved from? We're saved from death. What are we saved from? We're saved from sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the fact that we're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. We've been saved from those things. And what did Jesus do? Look at verse number 6 in the text. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And can I say what Jesus did, what God did not require any help from us. That is, it didn't require us to be that good person. It didn't require us to be carrying out some performance or some good thing here. He did it all without our help. Come back to verse number 8. Verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Doesn't sound like work. Doesn't sound like a hard thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. That is, there's no works that's going to get us into heaven. It's by faith, the Bible says. Well, faith in what? Faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. That is, God loved us so much. God was so kind. What did he do? He sent Jesus Christ to this world for Jesus to die on the cross some 2,000 years ago. He did it because he loved us. He did it because he wanted to be kind to us. He did it because he wanted to show us mercy, not because he deserved it. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus walked on this planet some 30 years or 33 years or so. And as he walked on this planet, he helped people and he healed people and he taught people, but he never once sinned. Yet he died. He died in our place. He died for what we did. And can I say, this salvation that we can have because of what Jesus did for us doesn't cost us one red cent. He simply says, accept my son as a payment. Accept what Jesus Christ did for you. For by grace are you saved through faith. Just simply believe on what Jesus Christ did. And so as we look in the Word of God, as we examine the pages of Scripture, we're reminded that God is good. Why is God good? Because God is loving. Why is God good? Because God is kind. Why is God good? Because God saves me, a sinner. And when you realize that, and when you understand that, can I say, there's no reason to ever doubt God's goodness. There's never any reason to doubt the fact that we have a good God. God who's all of those things and really much more. But yet, can I say this? We still do see evil in the world. We go from day to day and we still do see pain and we do see suffering. We do see problems and we do see difficulties. And so we have to ask or answer the question, if God is good, then why is there pain and suffering? Why do we face all these things? And you're talking to the person who's going through heartache and going through a loss of a loved one or going through the results of a terrible life and maybe evil that was presented to another person, whatever. And the people are going through all those things and they say, how is God good? Well, God's good because he saved you. God's good because he loves you. God's good because he's kind. But can I say sometimes that doesn't fit the bill? Especially for those who don't know Lord Jesus as their Savior. So do we in fact have a good God, even though there's pain and suffering? How do we answer that person? Well, let me give you a couple of things I think will be a help. Here's the first thing. God's not the creator of evil. God did not create pain and suffering. God did not create evil. God did not create any of those things. Take your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter number 1, we have the record of the creation of the world. And we have to understand that when God is creating the world, everything that God made was good. The creation was good. See, in this record that we have, God is speaking things into existence. And at the end of every day of creation, God says simply this, that what God had created was good. God created everything good. Look at verse number 4, Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 4. The Bible says, God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. So he saw the light, and what did he say about the light? It's good. It's a good thing. Look in verse number 10. Verse number 10, where the Bible says here, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was what? Good. Verse number 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse number 18. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to bind the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse number 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, we see it again. And God made the beast and the earth after beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was, what do we see over and over? What God created was good. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no problem with it. And yet when he finishes the creation, God takes it even up a step further. Look at verse number 31, where it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. See, all the creation was good. It was when he finishes it, he says it was very good. That is, there was no death, there was no pain, there was no sorrow, there was no crying, there was no decay. Adam never even aged one day in the Garden of Eden. His teeth never rotted out. His arthritis didn't strike up at him. You know, he didn't have to walk over, bent over, or anything like that. No. Adam was as good on the first day of creation as he was when he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. And I don't know how long that was. It might have been a short time. It seems from the Bible it was probably a short time. But if it was many years, it doesn't matter how long it was. There was no aging of Adam because he lived in a place that was very good. The creation was very good. But not only was the creation good, we see the garden is good. I want you to see the garden as God describes it. Look in chapter number 2, Genesis chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. Where it says here, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, I want you to see, according to verse number 9, as God plants that garden in the Garden of Eden there, it's a place that is good for food. It is a place that is exactly where man needs. It is a place that supplies everything that man has to have. It was a good place. God had a good creation. God made a good garden. How about this? God made good work. That is work for man. He made good work for man. Look at verse number 15, Genesis chapter number 2, where the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Anybody got a job? Most of us here would have a job, right? What do you do at your job? You do work, right? How would you like a job like Adam? That is, his job was to dress and keep the garden. All right? I don't know exactly how you dress a garden. I've not figured that out, to be honest with you. Keep the garden. Well, let's just say if we had to keep the garden, what do we keep it from or how do we keep it? Let's just say we have to keep it from wild animals. Do you know there was no wild animals in the Garden of Eden? Matter of fact, the Bible tells us this. Look here real quickly. Look over in Genesis chapter number 1. Look at verse 30. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 30, it says this, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Genesis chapter 1, 30. That is, what did he give the lions to eat? The green herbs. That's vegetables, plants. What did he give the bears to eat? Plants. What did he give all of these, what we would consider wild animals, the cheetahs and all these things that we would say are dangerous, the elephants and whatnot. What did he give all of those things? He gave them the plants to eat. So if you had to keep the garden, you don't have to worry about wild animals. How about this? You don't have to worry about thorns and thistles, weeds. Look at what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 18. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 18. This is after the fall of man. And look what God says. He gives a new revelation to man. He tells him something new. He says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. That is, the ground is going to bring those things forth. That is what's going to be true about Adam after the Garden of Eden, after he's cast out of the Garden of Eden. Well, now you're going to have thorns. Now you're going to have thistles. That means that before the Garden of Eden, he didn't have to deal with thorns and thistles. How'd you like to have Adam's job? To keep it and to dress it. And I'll tell you what, that's got to be a cush job. I mean, that's just got to be an easiest job in the world. And yet God put him in this place, and he gave him a good garden. He gave him ample supply, all the food that he would need. You talk about a smorgasbord, just go grab it, whatever you want. And he gave him a good job. But he also did one other thing. He gave man a choice. Look in Genesis chapter number 2. Look at verse 16. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That is, what did God do? God gave man a choice. God gave man, says, all right, here's, I put you in the garden, I put you in a good place, I've given you a good job, I've given you all the food that you need. Here it is. You can eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden except for this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of any tree. You like bananas? Go to the banana tree. That's fine. You want to get a coconut? Go to the coconut tree. That's fine. No problem. Hey, you want grapes? Go over to the grapevine. They're there. You know, whatever you want, that's fine. But you don't go to this tree. You don't eat from this tree. And so he gave man the choice. Would you obey me? Would you believe me? Would you believe that what I've told you is true? Would you stay away from that tree? That is, not eat of the fruit of that tree. And yet, what did man do? Man ate of the tree. Man chose to sin. We see it over in Genesis 3. Look in verse number 6. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But verse number 6, it says here, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What did they do? They made a choice. They made a choice to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they made a choice to take of that fruit and eat it. I don't know if it was an apple. I don't know if it was pineapples. I don't know what was on that tree. But whatever it was what God commanded them not to eat. And yet they made the choice to do that. Now, I want you to see, what was the result of their choice? Well, here it is. The result of their choice was this: pain and suffering. That was the result. They sinned, and so now there's pain and suffering. We see it here in Genesis chapter number 3. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." Look what he says here. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Because Adam sinned, what's happened here? Well, the ground is going to be cursed. The very planet that you walk on is going to be cursed. Not only that, but the animals are cursed. Look at verse number 14. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed." That is, the serpent is going to be cursed. But look what it says here. "Above all cattle and above every beast of the field." That is, you know what was also cursed? The cattle and the beasts of the field. All of the animals were cursed. Now, I would grant you, the serpent, the snake, is cursed above those animals, but every animal on earth is cursed. Every animal is affected because of sin that's come into the world. Not only that, but the plants were also affected. We looked at just a minute ago in verse number 18, "The thorns and thistles shall also bring forth to thee." That is, the ground is going to come up forth with thorns and thistles. And so now your squash plant is going to have to be in competition with the weeds that are going to go around it. We have that's going on. Not only that, but pain is introduced because of sin. Look at verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." what is she going to experience? Pain. Oh, the wonderful thing about giving forth life, it's great to be able to hold that baby, but before a woman would ever give forth a baby, she would go through pain and suffering. Why? Because of sin. And can I say death will come because of sin? Look at verse number 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Adam, you're going to go back to dust. He says here, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto the dust shalt thou return. Adam, because of sin, you had a choice. Hey, I told you don't eat of that tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You chose to eat it. Guess what? Consequences will come from it. What consequences? Well, the ground is cursed, the animals are cursed, the plants are cursed, pain is introduced, death will come. See, the result of sin was toil, pain, suffering, and death. That's the result of sin. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, page 1226. 1226. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And look at verse number 21. Page 1226. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 21, the Bible says this. Look what it says from verse number 21. For since by man came what? You know, it doesn't say, for since by God came death. Didn't say that. It says, for since by man came death. You know why man's going to die? Because man sinned. You know why we face pain and suffering? Because man sinned. Look at verse 22. It says here, for as in Adam, all die. See, suffering has nothing to do with the existence of God. It has everything to do with the existence of sin. It has nothing to do with the fact that God is loving or not loving. It has to do with what man did. And because of man's actions, man is going to face suffering. Because of man's actions, man are going to face sin. And the fact of the matter is, all of us are sinners. All of us have done that which is wrong. See, I want you to know that we're sinners by nature, as it says here in verse number 22, for as in Adam, all die. That is, we're all sinners by nature, but we're also all sinners by practice. Matter of fact, look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 5, page 1198. Page 1198 in Romans chapter number 5. Look here in verse number 19. In Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 19, look what the Bible says here, right at the beginning of the verse. I want you to see this. Romans 5 and verse number 19, the Bible says this. For as by one man's disobedience, who was that? That's Adam. That's what we're talking about here. By Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, many, many years ago when that happened. By Adam's disobedience, now look what the Bible says. Many were made sinners. You know what the Bible's telling us? Because of Adam's sin, guess what? He had a sin nature that he began to pass down to every single other person who's lived. That is you and I. We have a sin nature. We've done that which is wrong. When the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 2, we just looked at it a few minutes ago, when the Bible says we were by nature the children of wrath. Why? Because we had a nature inside of us. We had a sinful nature that was bent on wanting to do wrong, on wanting to sin. And I know and I understand that there's certain people that are going to come along and say, well, hey, that's not fair. You know, why am I condemned? Why am I facing pain and suffering? Why am I going to die? Why do I have to face a hell? Because I didn't sin. Adam did. And I just got that nature. That's not fair. Can I say that not only do you have the nature of sin, you have the practice of sin. You've done that. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, we just talked about that, and death by sin. And so, and so death passed upon all men. Now why? For that all have sinned. You want to complain, you want to say about the, hey, it's not fair, Adam sinned, why am I getting this? Because you sinned too. And I really believe the truth of the matter is, if we were given the same choice back in the Garden of Eden, guess what we would have done? We would have done the same thing. How do you know? Because when mom tells you don't do something, what do you do? You do it. Hey, man, we would have been in the same boat. But just to prove the fact, God says, you'd sin too. You've done that which is wrong. And ever since that day of what Adam and Eve did, and ever since that day that the ground was cursed and all those things, the creation has been going through the pain and suffering. Look in Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 22. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 22, the Bible says this. It says in verse number 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The words there, travail, the groaning is kind of like what a woman would do as she's going to give forth birth. That is, she's going through those, that groaning, that travailing, that pain that's there. And he says, the whole world is like that. The whole world is full of pain and suffering because of the corruption that has happened, because of the corruption that's gone on. We're in the bondage of corruption. Look at verse number 21. Verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered. Now here it is. This is what we're in now. From the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God here. You see, what we see today is that bondage, corruption. But according to verse number 21, there's a time when we'll see glorious liberty. That there's pain and suffering will cease. There's a time when we won't have to go through all the things that we go through now. Take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 3. He's got servants, he's got children, and he's got a wonderful life, we might say. And yet when God comes to Satan, or I should say Satan comes to God, and Satan says, hey, I have gone to and fro, and I've looked all over, and God says, did you consider my servant Job? He said, certainly Job would praise you. Certainly Job would love you. Look what you've done for him. God, you've been good. God says, do what you will. So Satan, in a very brief period of time, you read the text in Job chapter number 1, and you would think probably within an hour's time or less, Job gets the message that everything he had in this world was gone. His cattle were gone. His houses were gone. His servants were gone. His children were gone. Everything he had in this world was gone. And yet the Bible tells us at the end of Job chapter number 1 that Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did Job face pain? Probably more than you've ever faced. Did Job face suffering? Certainly. And yet he would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, God's comment on Job in the very next verse, in verse number 22, is simply this. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, we live in a world today that people are seeing pain and suffering. They're seeing what people go through, and they're saying, God, you can't be real. Or there's others that say, God, you're not real, or you're not loving. Or God, you're not who the Bible presents you. God, you're not any of those things. Can I say they're charging God foolishly? Because God is all of those things. God is loving. God is kind. God is a Savior. Why do we have pain and suffering in our world? It started with Adam. And it continues with you and I today. I know there's some would say, well, couldn't God foresee all this? I mean, God is supposed to be omniscient. God knows all these things. God, why in the world would you even start it? God, why did you create an Adam? God, why did you allow a choice? God, why did you do what you did? Well, let me give you an illustration as we close here this morning. I would imagine that all of us that are parents, you have children. Before you had children, Couldn't you foresee the very real possibility that they may have to suffer? Or even that you would have to suffer because of them? Didn't you realize the very real possibility that they could face pain, they could face heartache in their life? Do you realize that maybe they would even walk away from you? Maybe they would tell you to your face that they hate you. It's happened to others. Certainly it could happen to your children. But yet you still had children. Why? Because you know the potential of the great joy that you could have.